Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama. From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home to Alabama, all the way to where the ocean meets the road.
Good morning and welcome to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio.
Yeah.
Todd Sylvester, Alan Taylor's dancing over there.
Thursday.
Ripster's at the board. Mike the Great looking over his shoulder. Keeping things straight. Today,
yes.
Beautiful day, Our Lady of Lourdes.
Yeah.
So today marks the first apparition of the Blessed Mother back in 1858 to St. Bernadette Subaru. There were 18 apparitions in all, and of course now it's probably the most visited pilgrimage site in the world.
Oh, yeah, I believe so.
It's incredible, mm-hmm. incredible. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Grant us, O merciful God, protection in our weakness, that we who keep the memorial of the Immaculate Mother of God may, with the help of her intercession, rise up from our iniquities. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. We thank our sponsor, Spectrum Collision, serving the Mobile community for over 40 years. Spectrum provides all types of auto services, including mechanic work, collision repair, tires, and 24-hour towing. Located on Airport Boulevard in Mobile, Spectrum can be reached at 251-342-0005 or speakol.com. That's speccol.com.
And in the news headlines, Joe Biden in his first conversation as president with the Chinese leader Xi Jinping spoke of his concern about China's coercive and unfair economic practices as well as human rights abuses in the Xinjiang region. The Centers for Disease Control and Prevention said yesterday that people who are vaccinated do not need to be quarantined after being exposed to someone with COVID-19, though warned that precautions still need to be taken. The state of Alabama is seeking to carry out what would be this year's first execution by a state, putting to death a 51-year-old inmate convicted of the shotgun slaying of a police detective's sister decades ago. Willie B. Smith III was scheduled to receive a lethal injection at a South Alabama prison for the 1991 murder of Sharma Ruth Johnson in Birmingham. Pope Francis said yesterday that prayer can fortify us as we face the challenges of daily life. Speaking at his general audience yesterday, the Pope explained that prayer helps us to see the infinite grace that lies beyond the visible world. Communion and Liberation is preparing for its 13th annual encounter to help participants process and grow from the COVID-19 pandemic. Attorneys for the Archdiocese of Chicago argued before the 7th Court on Tuesday that parishes should be free to choose leaders without government interference. In the case of Dimkovich versus St. Andrew the Apostle Church, the former music director at St. Andrew's sued the Archdiocese of Chicago for discrimination after his employment was terminated. The staffer Sandor Dimkovich had entered into a same-sex marriage, which violates church teaching.
Of course,
chilling security video of last month's deadly insurrection at the U.S. Capitol, including rioters.
Deadly insurrection, Mike?
Well, just
riot.
Riot. For House Speaker Nancy Pelosi and Vice President Mike Pence has become a key exhibit in Donald Trump's impeachment trial as lawmakers prosecuting the case wrap up their opening arguments for why Trump should be convicted of the siege. And in sports news, to celebrate their 31-9 win in Super Bowl 55, the Bucks took to the water for a victory parade. The Bucks boat parade ran through the Hillsborough River along downtown, and fans got to view the parade and got to see Tom Brady toss the Lombardi Trophy to another boat.
It looked fun there. They look like they're having a good time.
Yeah, I'm just glad they caught it and didn't drop it in the water. That would be bad. Yeah. We have with us on the line Father Nathan O'Halloran, who's a returning guest with us, and he teaches at Loyola University, here to speak to us about his, do you call it a hobby, Father? What would you call this?
Yeah, I guess a hobby's good, or it's more a, a way of staying in shape and having fun. It's still a hobby, I guess.
What we're classifying here is Father Nathan is a boxing priest, correct?
Mm-hmm. That's right. I boxed for 5 years while I was at the University of Notre Dame doing my PhD.
Which I guess is, that's a normal part of training, you know, for for seminary?
Yeah,
for...
exactly.
I mean, you know, there are a number of priests throughout the history of the 20th century who were into boxing, and I know a fair number who have boxed their whole lives. So it's not uncommon, I suppose.
All right. So then, how did you get into this?
So I arrived at Notre Dame. I was ordained in 2014, and I arrived at Notre Dame in 2015 to start a PhD in theology. And I lived in the Jesuit house in South Bend, and there was a priest in his late 70s there, Father Brian Daly, who had been teaching there for 20 years. And he was one of the coaches for the Bengal Bouts, which is Notre Dame's amateur boxing club. And this priest, Brian Daly, a Jesuit, had been boxing his whole life, kind of on an amateur level in gyms. He had trained, and he was certified as a boxing instructor. And every morning when I came down for breakfast and he was having his breakfast, he'd sort of ask me, you know, when I was going to give it a try and when I was going to give it a shot. And I had no intention of doing anything like this. I had never, I don't know if I'd ever even watched a boxing match before I got to Notre Dame. It was just not something I was particularly interested in. He broke me down over time.
I just feel like Bing Crosby or James Cagney, somebody needs to be involved in this. Am I dating myself?
Well,
oh, totally.
If you see pictures of Father Daly, I mean, when he corners for you in the ring during a fight with his old sweatshirt on, and I mean he looks like Mick in Rocky. He looks the perfect form. I mean you would never know he was anyone else than an old boxing instructor, old Irish boxing instructor. So
catch Green's lightning.
Oh my lord. So what was it like when you first started, and because you'd never boxed before, had you?
No, never. It was terrifying, I'll have to say. I mean, there is something. I was trying this morning to think back just on the those first emotions, and there's nothing like stepping into a ring. Even you know, we had to do 10 spars before we even got to compete in the tournament, and even those initial spars, when you step in the ring and there's another guy across from you, and you know, the referee puts his hand in the middle and then says, you know, fight. And you just move towards each other. I mean, the emotions that come up are initially were fear. And what am I doing in here? I don't want to be in here. I should be somewhere else. It was definitely fear, butterflies, a lot of that in the beginning.
So what did boxing teach you as you started to progress on from your beginning sparring rounds up to where you are today?
Yeah, so I got to Notre Dame to do this PhD, which was to do something that I really didn't think I could do, honestly. I was doing it out of obedience to my superiors who wanted me to get a PhD in theology so that I could teach. But I didn't think inside I could do it. I thought it was going to be too hard. I didn't think I had the wherewithal for it. And my growing confidence in that area and my growing confidence in boxing, they kind of went together, you know, because stepping into the ring across from someone, the initial attitude, fear was the same, or emotion was the same, which is, I can't do this. You know, the natural reaction is to close your eyes when someone punches, duck your head, and back into a corner. And of course, that's the worst thing you can possibly do, because then once you're cornered, you're just going to get pummeled. So there's this growing, as you gain experience in boxing, there's this growing confidence as you learn to keep your head up, to look your opponent in the eye, and to start thinking your way out of a situation rather than reacting your way out of a situation. It's a highly skilled sport. And thinking through various scenarios and moving around the ring in a thoughtful way is what's going to make you a good boxer. And it was kind of following the same progression as I grew in confidence doing my PhD, where, you know, I could either, yeah, you can either kind of bury your head and close your eyes and just say, I can't do this, or I could think my way through this slowly and develop confidence needed to finish this project. So I learned a lot about my own limitations. I learned a lot about how to deal with these fears, and in a very visceral way, I learned that the worst way to handle fear is to give into it. I think that's the first thing I learned about from boxing, and it's one of the most important things, which I knew intellectually, but you learn that in the ring in a very visceral way. The worst thing you can do with fear is to give into it. As soon as you give into it, you start getting hit pretty hard.
Amen.
And I needed to learn that from experience.
How do you respond to people, Father, who say that boxing is terrible, no one should be boxing, especially not a Catholic priest? Because they would say
sure,
it like that.
You know what I
they would say it like
I,
that.
I do distinguish between amateur boxing and professional boxing because I'm, you know, I'm not going to go out right now and just kind of carte blanche defend professional boxing. That's not my intention. But I do want to say that in terms of amateur boxing, Olympic boxing, where headgear is worn, where the object of the sport is to score points and not to pummel the other person, that there's nothing morally objectionable about this, that it's a skill sport. The object is to score points. It's not to hurt the other person, which is most people's objection. They say, well, boxing can't be morally acceptable because the goal is to hurt the other person. They say, well, no, in amateur boxing, the goal is to score more points. And more punches mean more points, and it really doesn't matter how hard that punch is. You know, you could just get a bunch of little jabs in, and I saw over and over and over and over and over again that the guy who hit harder would lose. Because he just wasn't as skilled, he wasn't scoring as many points. And when the match was over, you know, the people who didn't know what was going on would say, oh, that guy clearly won. But, of course, the other guy did because he scored more points. So, you know, I think there's also this idea that it's going to make you more aggressive or something like that. And I can honestly say in the 5 years of training and boxing that there wasn't one moment when I felt any tinge of anger towards my opponent. The fact is, like, it's too much of a thinking sport. I didn't have time to let emotion like that come up. I was too busy trying to, you know, focus on the skill. And I mean, it's a sport, you know, it's a sport. And like any sport, and it's a thinking sport. So that was not my experience that it made me more aggressive or anything like that. I, in fact, found that it made me more strategic in my thinking.
I'm just really amazed because I guess a lot of people, and you've pointed out, don't think about the sport of boxing like that. And we've just kind of pigeonholed it into a category. So you have a bout coming up. I got the right terminology, right? A bout. Who do you find to box against? Is it in, are you in a boxing league? How does that work?
No. To clarify right now, I'm not currently boxing.
Oh, okay.
I did this for 5 years at Notre Dame because Notre Dame has the largest amateur boxing club in the United States. It's been going for 90 years. It was started by Newt Rockne, and every year several hundred Notre Dame students participate in this tournament to raise money for the Holy Cross missions in Uganda and in Bangladesh. And we raise over $150,000 a year. And it's this huge fundraising event. And so, you know, it was free. It was an opportunity I had while I was there, but I just moved to New Orleans last fall and I have not currently joined the gym or got back into the sport. I'm deciding if I want to continue my boxing career or move on to another sport. Jiu-jitsu, for example, is currently on the agenda.
Those are up and coming, like a lot of that cross mix between martial arts and boxing kind of thing. No?
Yeah, some kind of mixed martial art.
Yeah. Look at that, Todd. You're cringing like this
I'm
is something you'd never
it,
take up.
I can't see the priest doing a cage match.
I didn't mean that to that extent.
That's normally where it goes.
No.
Now, what other things did you learn in the ring, though, and in the training, Father, that you've now applied to your daily life?
Yeah, I think just mental preparation, too, is another one of those things where, you know, I mean, a match is only 6 minutes long. It's like wrestling. And at Notre Dame, at least that's how we did it, 3 2-minute rounds. And you could think, well, 6 minutes, that's nothing. You just get in there and you give everything you got. But in fact, in those first 2 minutes, time after time, I saw guys who were so hyped up, would stop breathing. You know, you'd see their lips turn purple in the first round.
Wow.
And at that point, you knew you won because they were not going to have any energy left for the second or the third round. Mm-hmm. And just the mental preparation that goes into preparing yourself to, you know, to not get too hyped up, to think through your progression, to think through your different, you know, the different swings that you're going to make and how you want to move about the ring and what your strategy is. And just that all the, for just for 6 minutes, all the mental work that goes into thinking, how do I want this bout to go? Was really important. And I guess, as I said before, what I've sort of learned kind of moving from Notre Dame, you know, into life now, into teaching, into having a job, into being able to get through a PhD that I wasn't sure I could get through, is that boxing, it gave me that kind of courage. I mean, other than boxing, I'm a runner. That's what I've done for years, is I run marathons. I've run five, and I like running marathons, and I like the discipline that goes into that too, and I like the perseverance that it teaches. But this is a different kind of thing. You know, it's this, you're in front of something that you need to deal with that's right in front of you, and you can't get away from it. You can't run away from it. You can't step out of the ring. You can't quit. And it taught me just to face things head on, that it's better to face things head on. It's better to make the call and deal with the situation rather than to defer it for another day. And I've continued to learn from that.
Uh-huh. We should record this. This is a great homily.
Yeah.
We're all in the studio in awe. We're looking at one another like, oh my gosh, this guy's a boxer. He's a marathon runner.
Right, yeah.
Let's get him off the line.
He's got a PhD.
We're uncomfortable. We're uncomfortable right now, Father.
Well, I mean, the truth is, right, that when a problem comes up in the day, you know, at least this is my personality. My personality is more passive aggressive. That's part of my Irish heritage. So I want to defer it and not confront it and not say anything about it and hope it goes away. And you just can't hope the other guy's going to go away when he's coming at you. And it taught me not to give in to that tendency.
That is hilarious.
So it's been very helpful.
That's hilarious that you said that, because I remember sitting in a family gathering on my dad's side of the family, which was all Irish. Mm-hmm. And they came in, one relative came in and said, oh, the thing is leaking. And all the men were like, well, how badly is it leaking?
Yeah.
Nobody jumped up, Father. Nobody jumped up.
Yeah, no.
I mean, you know, it's an unfortunate Irish tendency, I found.
We call it the head in the sand philosophy in my family. Oh, I'm just going to go put my head back in that sand.
That's so right. True. And hope it goes away.
Yeah. This is really interesting because I think a lot of times we talk about sports giving you skills for other areas of your life, you know, kids on team sports and stuff. And this is really kind of a glimpse, pulling back the curtain on the skills of boxing, which people don't consider, and how it can really help you, inform you in other areas of your life. And now you can start like a boxing league over there in New Orleans, Father, you know, of you know, amateurs, priests, the parish,
the
university.
Lord, if the Lord, if that's what the Lord seems to be asking of me, I could.
Yeah.
You'll have to get an old worn out sweatshirt. You'll have to start speaking a little bit more gruffly.
Hey, yo, Father, you know, you gotta do what you gotta do. You're in the ring, you gotta fight.
That's right.
You got problems, you gotta fight. Right. You can't
fight. Hey, wait. Actually, do your students know that you were an amateur boxer?
I know. They might be afraid of it.
They do. They do. I do a little self-introduction at the beginning of my class, in the first class. And it is something that I like to mention because I'm quite proud of it. Other than getting a PhD at Notre Dame, the next thing I'm the most proud of is the fact that in the 90 years of Bengal bouts, I am the only priest to ever compete in that tournament.
Wow.
And I'm very proud of that. That gives me a little bit of a distinction. I mean, the Holy Cross priests, of course, have run Notre Dame for since its founding. But for whatever reason, none of their priests have ever competed in the tournament. And I'm very proud of the fact that I'm the only priest to ever compete in that tournament.
That's awesome.
Mm-hmm. So I like to share that.
Okay.
I like to help people out there.
Father Nathan O'Halloran, thanks for joining us this morning. Can you give us a blessing before you leave?
Sure. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:26-27 that I don't shadow box, but I run so as to win. So we ask for the grace to get through whatever it is that we need to get through today by the grace of God. And I bless you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Father.
Father Hallowin. Up next, we got Peter Lighthart. Stick with us.
Back to life, back to reality, back to life, back to reality.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester here with Ellen Taylor.
Are we really back? Are we really back to reality? What's reality anymore?
Well, we've got Peter Lighthart, who's president of the Theopolis Institute, here to speak to us about his article in First Things, What Does Back to Normal Mean? Good morning, Peter.
Morning. Thanks for having me.
Man, this is a great article. This is really, you know, normally when I read an article, sometimes I'll skim. And then the real compliment, Peter, is when I go back and read it again.
Second read, yes.
And that's what I did with your article, because I was like, oh, man, this is so...
I appreciate that.
So good. So give us the heart of what's going on here.
Yeah, there are a couple of things I was thinking about. One is the way that time, our experience of time changed once we went into lockdown last spring. And I was, during the lockdown, I read a little book by a German sociologist named Hartmut Rosa, and he describes our world as a world of acceleration. That's the main feature of the world that we live in. And he's talking about the increasingly fast-paced movement of communications, the movement of goods and people. I mean, we can be on the other side of the world in a day. That's part of it. But there's also, he thinks there's other aspects to the acceleration. There's a kind of acceleration in terms of generational time. So it used to be that you had a solid generation, a family, that would be together for a lifetime, a marriage that would stay together for a lifetime. Their kids would be raised. They would grow up. And then they would have their own children. You'd have a transition to a new generation. But with the rise in divorce rates and unwed cohabitation, that kind of thing, you have you no longer have that generational movement. You have generations split in two. Divorce happens, or people who are living together split up. And instead of having that kind of leisurely movement from one generation to another, you have a more fast-paced movement. But I think the most important thing that he says is that the pace of daily life has picked up. We feel like we need to be moving all the time. It's partly driven by technologies. We've got to check our email. We've got to check the phone constantly. If you're on social media, you're checking Facebook or Twitter or whatever social media you're on. And we have a lot of demands on us, and it just feels like we're constantly rushing, and we can't keep up. So, and that puts us in a strange kind of anomalous situation, because on the one hand, we live with the benefits of all this technology, and we couldn't live like we do without the technology. And yet the technology puts us in this bind where we, instead of saving time, we feel like we have less time than we ever had because things keep moving faster and faster.
Yeah, I got criticized recently, Peter, by someone who a news story, and I won't mention which one, but a news story came across all of the mediums. And everyone knew about it instantaneously. And they wanted my commentary on it. They're like, well, Todd, yeah, what do you think? And I said, I have no idea. All I saw was a headline. I'd like to know really more of what's going on. And they got so frustrated, they moved on to the next person. They're like, well, forget you, Todd. If you're not going to give me your 2 cents, and I'll go over here. And I was like, calm down. Will you just calm down? I mean, Peter, I don't understand why everybody thinks that they need to know everything in nanoseconds. Like, whatever happened to the long form
contemplation?
Let's actually read into this. Let's get some real commentary. Let's get some real background. Does that make sense, Peter?
Yeah, that's a great example, because, you know, by the time you're ready to make a comment, it's too late, because the news cycle has moved on and there's something else that they're demanding instant commentary on. So that's a great example of what he's talking about with the pace of daily life increasing. And it leaves us with, it undermines the promise of that we're supposed to have in, you know, this advanced technological society. We're not only supposed to have this technology, but also supposed to have more information and deeper knowledge of things. But in fact, it undermines the possibility of that deeper knowledge, undermines the possibility of a serious conversation. This is one of the points that Rosa makes, that we need to take time to have genuine democratic government. People need to be able to listen to one another, and especially in a world where people have very different viewpoints, they need to listen to each other for a long time to understand each other. And yet you've got the pressure of the acceleration that keeps us from being able to take that time, which means that our technology is pushing our politics to move faster than it really can move, or it's pushing us to make decisions or make evaluations faster than we're really capable of.
You also don't have the benefit of a deep journalistic news operations, perhaps like you had in the past, and you think hundreds of years ago where you'd have long-form articles and analyzing things in print or daily newspapers that would write up on it. It seems the news media also kind of helps this process along in the same way. It's a headline for clicks, and then they're on to the next cat video or something. And
right.
So what happens, too, is that we places where we might look for deeper thought or more information to the meat of issues, we're not able to uncover without a lot of work in many cases. And so All you have is, okay, I formulated my opinion, I've taken this headline, I'm just going to regurgitate it out to my neighbor. And there isn't that discussion back and forth because we lack the information to make sometimes these decisions that need deeper thought and information.
Yeah, right, exactly. You get potted opinions, and then repeat those opinions,
mm-hmm.
which are ill-informed, shallow, superficial, and then you get in conflict with people who
right.
have the opposite shallow, superficial opinion. When in fact, if you had the time and took the time to really figure out what each believes, then the starkness of that conflict, you might be able to get past that. You might be able to find some common ground. I think it's important to recognize that there are all kinds of pushbacks against this acceleration. I mean, you do have the slow food movement, in opposition to fast food. And you do have some websites that are deliberately long read format.
Mm-hmm.
But you're right that those really don't drive what people are thinking about. What's going on? They're not reading. That's not what's at the forefront. It's the headlines and it's the fast-paced commentary, instant commentary that's driving public opinion.
You might have already answered this and what you just mentioned a second ago, but do you have any recommendations, Peter, on how we can kind of put the brakes on? Because when I read your article the second time, I got more sad because I thought, man, this is not a fun environment to be in. Like even my own children, I've mm-hmm. shared this before. One time I was out on our back porch drinking tea, and they came out and they're like, Dad, what are you doing? And I said, exactly what you see is what I'm doing. And they're like, no, really? Because you're not looking at your phone. You're not even reading. What are you doing? I'm listening to the breeze go through the trees.
Mm-hmm.
Like we've completely lost the whole understanding of leisure, haven't we, Peter?
Yeah, that's a great point, too. And that was part of, that was the other part of the article was, that the COVID lockdowns give us a glimpse of a different pace, at least in some respects. And in some cases, the lockdowns have created more frenzy because you've got more responsibilities. You've got your kids home all the time, and you've got to shift to homeschooling when you weren't expecting it, and other kinds of things. But I think there's a glimmer of possibility that you could get a taste for. A contemplation, for taking the time to contemplate the world, as you say, sit doing nothing but drinking your tea.
Mm-hmm.
But this was the other part of the article I was drawing from a German Korean thinker named Byung Chul Han, a little book called The Burnout Society, which is a really, really insightful book. And he talks about the importance of contemplation and the importance of doing nothing as a source not only of calm, but even of creativity. He says that civilizations depend on the possibility of doing nothing, of long periods of contemplation, opportunities for wonder, to just look at the world, listen to the breeze, listen to the birds singing in the tree, look out at the trees, look at the night sky. And that's that kind of contemplation provokes wonder, and it's that wonder that is the source of art, of beauty, of true creativity. And one of the drawbacks, he says, of this fast-paced world is that, in spite of creative has become a buzzword in our world, but says you really can't be creative when you're moving at such a frenzied pace. You need to slow down, take time, and you need to do nothing. So as far as a practical suggestion, that would be certainly one thing, is to build time into your life where you are just contemplating, where you're just sitting in wonder with your own thoughts, with the sounds and the and sights and smells around you, and enjoying the glory of God's creation.
Well, that doesn't sound like 2020, Peter, sadly.
Yeah. Yeah.
Instead, we're kind of just in front of our screens getting madder and angrier. Like, people aren't taking this opportunity, silver lining, if there is one, to these times to contemplate, slow down your life, slow down your family's life. I mean, some people have, and you've seen it, the fruits of that come out, you know, where people have done writings and stuff like that after being locked down for, almost a year now in some places. But a lot of people just kept on going at the frantic pace. Like these moments is where we grow internally, too, in our understanding of God and of who we are and our place in the world. I mean, you have to take those opportunities in your own humanity, I think, to grow. Otherwise, you're just going to be in the shallow surface level all the time. And there's a lot of people that actually like existing there, I think, and don't want to go any deeper.
Yeah. Yeah, that is a temptation.
Yeah.
You know, if you sit with your own thoughts, then, you might find out that there are things about yourself that aren't so hot, you know, things that you need to grapple with.
Mm-hmm.
So that can be the frenzy can be a way of avoiding dealing with your own problems. But I want to go back to the comment that you made about kids, because I think one of the practical suggestions I would make too is that you need to be very careful about how you introduce your kids into this world, and that means delaying the time when they get the devices that connect them to this fast-paced cycle of information. Teach them to use those devices when they're ready to use them, to use those devices in moderation, and because they are addictive, and to some degree the way that the media works is kind of designed to keep you addicted.
Mm-hmm.
I mean the kind of clickbait headlines that you talked about, designed to keep you moving and to keep scrolling for the next shocking headline. So you need to train your kids in a certain degree of self-restraint, but also just, you know, refuse to let them have access to these things until they have a certain degree of maturity where they're not going to be sucked into it and just let it take over. That's in addition, of course, to your own self-control and self-restraint, but that's something that we need to instill in our kids.
Yeah, I don't even know if there's ever an age, Peter, where you're going to be able to fight off those addictions. I've had so many friends of mine, and it's not like it's necessarily quote-unquote bad stuff. If they're on Pinterest and they're looking at cute little kitchen designs or something like that, but then they find themselves an hour later and all they've been doing is looking at cute little kitchen designs, and they're not sitting in their own little kitchen just kind of enjoying life. I don't know where we're headed. This is the reason why when I read your article and my philosophy brain kicks in, I'm looking at it going, what's it going to be like for my kids? Because you and I and Ellen, and we did not grow up with this stuff, and we're still fighting it, and it's hard for us. Yet our children, and especially my grandkids, are being raised where they don't know a life without a smartphone. They don't know a life without an absolute connectedness. I mean, there's going to be Wi-Fi connection from satellites. You won't be able to escape it. You'll have Wi-Fi in Antarctica. Like, it's, yeah. I don't know where we're headed, Peter, and I don't know what it's going to look like.
Yeah. Well, I think there are a couple of, I think you're right that that's a troubling, there's troubling aspects to the future. I think there are a couple of things that may help to counteract that. You know, I think that the fact that the kids grow up with it may mean that it's not as, it doesn't have the same kind of aura of novelty that it has for us. That, you know, these are introduced into our lives, and suddenly there's new, all these new devices and new access that we didn't have before. It's kind of old hat to them, and that may be an opportunity. They're still going to have to learn self-restraint and learn to turn off. But I think there may be some hope in that. The other thing is, I mean, you say you can't escape it. In one sense, that's true. If you're in Antarctica and there's a satellite connection, you can connect. But you don't have to. You can make choices.
Amen.
And I think that's the devices are designed to do certain things to us. There's no technology that's neutral. Technologies are made in order to be used in a particular way. But we need to try to discern what the machines are trying to make us do, as it were, and resist it. And you can. I mean, you can just by self-control and self-restraint say, I'm just not going to let myself do that. And it may mean that you're disconnected from certain things. You decide you're not going to have a smartphone. You decide you're not going to be on certain social media because you know that it would pull you in. And you just have to separate yourself from that. And what that means is that you're not going to know what the latest Twitter battle is, but that's okay. You can live without that. So I think there's some hopeful things about the future in that regard. I'm not trying to deny the concerns that you're raising, but there are some things that make me think that our kids, given the right kind of training, will be able to control it and not let the machines control them.
Also, Todd, technology free zone. Tom McDonald's spoken about it as a media czar. He's our media czar on Friday. You just make a time or a day where there's no more electronics in the house. You read a book, you play a board game with your siblings, you go out and play. You know, my sister had it Monday, Wednesday, Friday. No technology in the house when you're done, you know, if you had to do anything in a set time for school. And that was it. And you found other ways to expand your mind and entertain yourself. It's, I think, the parents' responsibility to put those kind of limitations on kids so they see that there's more to life, too. So society can always try to impose things we don't want on our families. It's our responsibility as parents to build the home that we want for our children. I think
that's a great point. Mm-hmm. And I think, too, with Lent starting next week.
There you go.
You think about fasting from various kinds of activities, some kind of technical fast, a social media fast, or a certain fast from devices. That's a way of cultivating self-restraint and self-control, so that you're not just letting the machine dictate how it's being used, but you're taking control of the machine. And you're using it rather than letting it reverse that relationship and kind of take you over.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Peter Lighthart, and you can read his article in firstthings.com. Thanks for joining us this morning.
Thanks very much.
Thanks, Peter.
Hey, you have a great day. Up next, it's Thursday. I'm not on with the blogosphere, so that means Rob Herbst is stepping up.
Yeah, it does.
Yeah, with the Catholic Week preview. Stick with us here on LA Catholic Morning.
There's a man named Rob Herbst, works for the Catholic Week. Gonna give us a sneak preview before we run to our mailboxes.
Holy cow! Cubs win! Cubs win!
The Bears.
And now, here's your editor for the Catholic Week, Rob Herbst.
Good morning, Rob. How are you?
Good morning, y'all. I'm doing well, y'all.
Before we dive into what's going to be in the Catholic Week, run into our mailboxes, you wanted to talk about an article here of, since for the last 11 months we've been giving up. What are we supposed to give up for Lent, right?
Uh-huh. Exactly, yeah. I mean, we'd have to go down the list here if there's still something to give up. So a story from Mark Pattinson of the Catholic News Service, fine writer. I'm sure if you type this in the Google, that'll pop up, 11 months given up. What is there to give up, Lenin? He talks to a slew of figures as to suggestions as to what to do during this Lent. So many of us think of Lent as a time to give up, but it's obviously more than that. So the one that I would point out, it was interesting, was from Bishop Byrne in the Diocese of Springfield, Massachusetts, who says, I'm a big proponent of what St. John of the Cross says. If you don't find love, bring love, and then you'll find it. And so in this time where we've had so much taken away from us and to lose hope, to be discouraged, what we need to do is bring hope, and then we're going to find it. Bring joy, and then we'll find it. And, you know, we've talked about this before. Let's start with the blessings. It isn't the negativity, but embrace the positivity and bringing that to people each day. So that would be something nice to do for Lent.
Well, there's always suggestions, that, though, that component of giving something up but doing something, too, either for your own spiritual benefit or for the good of those in your family or community around you. So... good point.
Give up
that technology, too, that you were ranting about.
I don't have any
issues. You know what you could do, though, if you want to use technology? Bishop Byrne here again says you have to have something to at the start of the day to get your coffee or tea and get your rosary. So maybe if you do app, you can, you know, use it that way. So, or prayer, pray using your phone and technology. That wouldn't be so bad now, would it?
No.
Oh, no. No, I think
all.
That, yeah, you know,
see,
we've got to find good things to
do. I don't understand why people think that I'm talking about myself. I could throw my phone away. I could care less.
I know, but you're projecting that everybody else is not like you. And I'd say
no, I'm not saying
defense...
that they're not like me. I went to the post office yesterday.
Okay.
And there was about, I don't know, 8-9 people in line.
Yes.
I was the only person not looking at my phone.
Sometimes that's the only moment you have to stop and catch up when you're standing in the post office.
Catch up with what?
Because maybe they...
what are we catching up with?
Maybe they were busy out jogging and didn't check their phone.
None of them looked like they were jogging. They didn't have jogging clothes on.
I'm just saying, you don't know, and you're assuming that might have been their only free moment to check their email and see how grandma was. You don't know that.
Yeah.
It's become habit for
checking
so
on
many
grandma.
Of us, so to do it like that.
Everybody at the post office checking on grandma. Oh, they're wonderful. That's wonderful. All right. Okay, we're running to our mailboxes tomorrow. Rob, what's going to be on the cover of the Catholic Week?
Yes, we are. You're running to that mailboxes because Holy Spirit Hall, the... what's going to be the renovations are now being accepted for Holy Spirit Hall, as it's going to be the facility there for young people, retreat center for young people and those who serve them. So it's going to be awesome there. Obviously, in your neck of the woods there, Battles Wharf will be completed sometime this spring. We'll accommodate 176 people in there. So awesome stuff going on there. Beautiful.
Man, it is amazing. Now that the roof is on and they did the matching roof on Sacred Heart, and I'm just already envisioning what they're going to be doing with landscaping and stuff. It's just going to be gorgeous.
Yep, sure is. And I'll tell you, I didn't realize down there, was it last Monday, I didn't realize just how big it is. When you look from the side view, it is long. It is a big facility. So it's going to be a huge blessing for those in our archdiocese. So no ACYC this year because of COVID. So change of plans there. There's going to be Archmob Youth Fest. Basically, the Archdiocese Mobile Office of Youth and Young Adult Ministry will be providing materials. And so parish youth groups can basically do their own thing and however they see fit to best serve their youth at their parishes. So so change of plans there. Nothing will replace ACYC exactly, as you have, you know, 400 youths come down to the beach from all corners of the Archdiocese. It's a pretty neat event. So, but Archmob Youth Fest for those in our Archdiocese.
Gotcha.
Neat. You know, go ahead.
No, I said gotcha. Go ahead.
Yep. Carmelite nuns. They came here 10 years ago. Eight Carmelite nuns came here 10 years ago this month to Mobile, and Archbishop Brody celebrated Mass at the monastery to recognize that anniversary as the arrival of eight nuns from Vietnam basically kept Carmelite Monastery open as the four remaining ones that were there had aged. So thank God for them, and 10 years for them. How about that?
Wow.
Mm-hmm. Nice.
McGill, yeah, exactly.
Now, wait a minute. Time wait flies a minute. Hang on a second.
Todd's got a follow-up.
So eight nuns come from Vietnam, and mm-hmm. and they're here. I mean, it's monastic life, so it's almost like taking a vow of stability. Mm-hmm. None of them ever go home? They don't go visit their families or anything?
Yep, exactly.
And they knew that when they were coming over.
Yeah, what a sacrifice.
That is beautiful. So, mm-hmm. That is absolutely mm-hmm. beautiful.
Yep.
Wow.
Yep. Devote their life to prayer. So, whew, my goodness. Thank God for them. McGill Tulin lost assistant basketball coach Mark Shelley recently due to COVID complications. Obviously, that story has been in the news a lot. So, McGill Tulin community remember him recently at a game. Mm-hmm. We've got a Catholic Charities update for you. As of earlier this week, 71% of the $4.5 million goal has been reached. So please help us get over the finish line there. Please mm-hmm. prayerfully consider giving to that, as it helps more than 30 ministries throughout the Archdiocese of Mobile and really helping those in need. Mm-hmm. Congrats to Christ the King's Andrew Kiernan. He captured the 58th annual Mobile Baldwin Spelling Bee recently.
Oh, Lord. Mm-hmm.
Yes. Are you ready? You ready for the winning word?
Okay. Mike is. Mike's ready. He's the smart guy. It?
Mike's ready.
Yep. Yeah.
Nocturnal.
Oh, Mike was busy reading Twitter.
Sorry. Nocturnal.
No, I wasn't busy. I was getting my headset from Rip.
N-O-C-T-U-R-N-A-L.
Yeah, that's it. N-O-C-T-U-R-N-A-L. Yeah.
Don't ask baby. Don't ask me. I got a spell check.
You know what? I've come on every year. We say, well, we got the spelling bee. Here's the winning word. We always hit the winning word out of the park. So
we should make that into a show. We should somehow incorporate a spelling bee.
We need like a Catholic spelling bee and like spell Catholic terms like chassable and things like that.
Dude, I'm all about it.
There you go.
C-H-A-S-I-B-L-E.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
Chassable.
So, yeah, more important. Hey, also, though, as you know, we talked about Lent. As we begin Lent next week, many parishes in the Archdiocese will have additional confession times. So information on those times and when that's the sacrament's available, and also a letter from Archbishop Brody encouraging us to take advantage of that.
Amen. Mm-hmm. That's a great sacrament.
Absolutely. We've got our columnists are back. Little Sisters, Sister Constance Veith writes for us this week, and she writes about how encourages us to be a silver lining to those in darkness.
Amen.
Bishop Barron on why we need a distribution of power.
Shannon, yeah, where? Everywhere.
Yeah. Shannon Rowe on love being the root to living the life of a Christian steward. George Weigel on from Christendom Times to Apostolic Times. Interesting stuff there from George Weigel. And Pat Ahrensberg on Only Jesus Can Heal This Fallen World.
Oh, amen to that.
Into that
mailbox. Check it out. For those that don't mind online, you also can check it out online, mobarch.org/theCatholicWeek. So,
cool.
Wow.
Good stuff.
Yeah, and with the start of Lent too, you know, as people maybe aren't out and about, Catholic Week is a good resource for some materials and things or information about confessions, and just to get us back into our Catholic faith like routine that really got disrupted last Lent. It might be time to just get back to the basics.
I'm just so grateful that we can go to Mass. I mean,
compared
so
to some areas where I'm talking and talking to Michelle, she's in Germany. They don't have Mass over there.
Even that time where we weren't going to Mass, that was just the worst time in my life.
Yeah.
It was horrible.
Oh, there are still people going.
That was about a 2-month period there? It was basically mid-March to mid-April.
Yeah.
I was going to ask that exactly. So. That was something we had, Pat and I mean, we were filming doing the live stream Mass from the chapel throughout that whole time, so we never had that feeling of what exactly, I mean, we were missing community.
Yeah.
Especially Easter.
Yeah.
Yeah, that was weird. That was not.
Yep.
May we never go back to that.
Exactly, man. I hated that.
Well, I think we as people have to say we will never go back to that. and stand up for our faith life in public square. Rob Herbst, always good to talk to you.
Thanks, Rob. Appreciate it.
Thanks, y'all.
We thank our sponsor, Anna Luce, with Roberts Brothers Realtors, top 10 in 2020. With Anna's assistance in the sale of your home and or purchase of another, closing by May 31st, she will dedicate 5% of her take to the charity of your choice in your name. For details, call Anna at 251-454-2782 or visit Anna Luce at robertsbrothers.com. Who's coming up tomorrow?
Yes, tomorrow, Kay Traddles kicks things off, talking about a Valentine's Day event supporting Mary's Shelter. Tom McDonald shares about the movie The Dig on Netflix. Dr. Chris Rem will discuss, talk about the upcoming 40 Days for Life Mobile. And Father Gabe Mills at Christ the King has our Sunday Gospel Reflection.
Awesome. What you got going on today?
Programming logs for Mike.
Oh, that sounds so exciting. I'm so excited.
I made the weather better. Max and I will go walking. You know.
There you go.
There we go.
Beautiful. Thanks so much for listening. LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio, WNGL, 1410 AM and 94.5 FM. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.